that I had purchased. It won't really pick you up. Don't even worry about it. But if you ask, if you ask a question, I'll be sure to ask the question out loud so everybody knows what was asked.
Yeah, but you know, I think, you know, what comes to mind to these type of scriptures is that in, I'm going to use myself.
Use yourself.
Right. In me dwelleth no good thing. Mm. Even my best is as filthy rags to God. Okay?
Yes.
So that's something we need to be conscious of. And I think Paul's kind of pointing to that. He's like, hey, man, I'd rather just be with Jesus than go through all of this, these things. Because like you already know, Paul says, well, the things that I should do, I don't do. Right? Things that he desires to do, he gets caught up in, and he doesn't really do those things that he should do. And so that's what kind of comes to mind when I read this kind of scripture. You know, and so like 23 right there. I'm hard pressed between the two. He'd much rather be out of there and with Jesus. See? So, yeah,
he would rather be with the Lord, and what he's hard pressed between the two, because, as we were saying, he's still enjoying the service of that he's performing for God and for His kingdom. And you had brought up our works being filthy rags, Jeremiah 17:9, right?
Yeah.
And that's exactly the state of the unbeliever that tries to do a good thing, is that those good deeds are a filthy rag because they do nothing to merit the grace of God. But when God saves us and He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our good works that we do towards the Lord through faith are pleasing to the Lord. Because remember that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But once you have faith in Jesus Christ, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ in us, and our good works are pleasing to the Lord.
That's
a glorious matter.
And here, though, he's talking about, to remain in the, what we're talking about, to live in the flesh, though, it means fruitful labor. But what he's saying there is that he's serving the Lord, and people are coming to Christ through the gospel in this.
Yes.
And he's having fruitful labor. So that's the flesh, like Standard had mentioned earlier.
Verse 24?
It's not the sinful flesh.
Right.
All right, let me add this in, because the Holy Ghost has been working with me on this. The other part of that is this. The works that we do for Christ, that's the only things that really last. All this other stuff that we do, you know, means something else. And so that time when we expire, and I use that word sometimes, when we expire, when we check out of here and we go see Jesus, he say, wait. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't even know you. Why does he say that? It's because of the works that we've done that weren't connected to Christ.
That were not in faith.
Yeah. That's right. But when we come to Christ, like you said a little while ago, when we come to Him, now we can go to work for Him. Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
And so we get paid at the end of our term. Does that make any sense?
Yeah. To the scripture that came to mind when you mentioned that the works that we do are the only thing that are profitable, to use a different word. But in the same sense, we store up the treasures that of our works, and that's the only thing we take to heaven.
That's it.
Nothing we take with us except our righteous works for the Lord. And the quite opposite is written in Romans 2:5, right? Where the longer you spend without repenting of your sins, the more and more wrath you store up on the day of judgment.
Right.
Well, and the opposite thing exists as true for us that believe in Jesus Christ. The longer we're on earth serving the Lord, the more treasures we're stacking up. For
more people you lead to Christ, that's when your bank account.
And the Apostle Paul says here, verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account.
That's right.
In other words, I'm not here for my own pleasure. You know, if he could, he'd go to be with Jesus Christ. But it's more profitable for you that the Apostle Paul remains in the flesh so that he could produce gospel, so that he could plant more churches and share the gospel to the nations as he was already doing.
Building the kingdom.
And likewise, we should have that same attitude as the Apostle Paul, right? That we take advantage of our time in the flesh because we never know when we're going to expire.
There you go. Thank you. That's right.
Verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. What was the reason that I...
You know, 26 at the bottom of 26.
No, I meant to stop at 24, actually.
Okay.
So, verse 23 and 24, his desire of being with Jesus Christ tells us what? That he's going to be conscious. He's not going to be asleep in the dirt without consciousness and no enjoyment of the Lord or anything. He's motivated to do the work of God on earth because he knows one day he's going to go to the Lord immediately once he dies. He's not looking forward to, I'm going to die and then I'm going to be in the grave for, I don't know, thousands of years and we'll see what's what and then one day I'll be with the Lord. There's no intermediate state that he's talking about. He's taking pleasure. He's advantageous to meeting the Lord on the day that he dies.
Even Jesus on the cross tells the thief next to him.
He would be in paradise. He'll be in paradise.
By this day or something like that.
That's right.
I always think of that verse over and over again. That the thief got a chance because he believed. Mm-hmm. I love that. No, I don't know.
But you know, the key part of that is that he believed.
Yes.
Sealed it, if I can use that word.
Yeah.
He knew who he was hanging next to. The other guy didn't.
He believed he was the Messiah, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
That's one of the best, man. Galatians 2:20, man, I'm serious. That is one scripture that is so, so true. And so,
now, if
so
Christ true. Lives in us, as the Apostle Paul said, does it make sense that when we die, we're just going to be in a state of immediate death without consciousness if the life of Christ is in you?
No.
That doesn't make sense.
Right.
And sinners to conscious punishment, Luke 16:23-24. Start with 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.
Yes.
There's no intermediate sleep there.
I was thinking about that.
He's feeling it.
Scripture. Mm-hmm. When you first started, I started thinking about that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The Puritans, the Reformed divines like Richard Baxter and John Owen, affirmed an immediate post-mortem state. Owen wrote on Romans 5:8 that upon the death of a believer's soul is present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And Baxter called denial of personal existence after death a strange and pernicious option. Pernicious means dangerous. It's something dangerous. It's dangerous to believe that there's no such thing as going to heaven or hell immediately after death. It can make you slothful in your desire to search for God. And if you're slothful in your desire to search for God, you might not find him, right? The Puritan consensus following Jesus' promise to the thief in Luke 23:43 and Paul's teaching, Philippians 1:23, is that souls awake at death, either to joy or torment, precisely the opposite of the Adventist sleep. Romans 5:8, let's go to there. I should have brought a mouse. I need to bring a mouse. I think I say that every time.
Bring what?
A mouse. Start with 5:7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. There's a sense of motivation in these verses that speak about wanting to be out of this body for the purpose of what? Because they believe that as soon as they're out of this body, they're going to be with the Lord in a conscious state, not in a sleeping state.
It's almost like they... not look forward to it, but I guess I can use that word. They're not afraid. That's the word I want to use.
Not afraid of death?
That's right. Yeah. They're not afraid. They're afraid of death. Yeah. And remember Jesus said, death, where is thy sting? After he conquered death.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
We're not afraid of it.
No need.
Exactly.
Luke 23:43, the verse that you guys were talking about. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.
Right.
Today. Not in 1,000 or 2,000 or 3,000 years after you die on this cross, but today you're going to open your eyes and be with me in paradise. So scripture contrasts the fate of the wicked. It is appointed for men to die once.
Right.
Then face judgment, Hebrews 9:27, with the blessed assurance of immediate presence with Christ, Luke 23:43 again, Ecclesiastes 12:7, speaks of the spirit returning to God at death and not sleeping. Adventists point to verses like Ecclesiastes 9:5-6, the dead know not, but historic Protestants interpret those verses idiomatically, not literally. See Revelation 6:9-11. We'll look at it later. Where martyrs under the altar cry out. So here's a little table. On the left side, you have categories of topics such as the nature of the soul, state of the dead, terminology they use, hope of believers, condition of the wicked while they're dead, historical sources, practical implications, and main criticism by other Protestants. And it's what the Seventh-day say on that particular topic compared to the Protestant position. So, immortality belongs to God alone. 1 Timothy 6:16. And why do they use this verse? Who alone has immortality? Who dwells in unapproachable light? Whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So you'll see that they often single out verses without applying context of what's going on in the passage. But they'll single out verses that have to do with something that sounds as if we're just non-existent after death. In this verse, it sounds like only God alone is immortal. Only God alone is alive and has consciousness in the spirit. No one else, other than, of course, the angels around him and whatnot, whom no one has ever seen or can see. So that's why they use this verse. No one has ever seen nor can see. Even in heaven, we're not necessarily going to see the Father. What we're going to see is Jesus Christ. If we've seen Jesus Christ, we have seen the Father. When Jesus said that, he meant that very literal. You see me, you see the Father. We don't need to see God himself. Even in heaven, I think the scripture still stands true. If we see God's face, we will die.
Like the sun.
Yeah, that's a good analogy. The Protestant position, the state of the dead, the Seventh-day Adventists will say death is an unconscious sleep until resurrection. The dead know nothing. Ecclesiastes 9:5, thoughts perish, they're gone. In Psalms 146:4, dead await resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, let's look at those verses real quick. Ecclesiastes 9:5. For the living know that they will die. Yes, yes we do. We know that we will die. But the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. The memory of them is forgotten by those that are still alive. The memory of them is not forgotten as if they know no memory or can or have no consciousness or anything. So another passage that they just single out in order to fit their narrative. They would have made excellent politicians.
It's easy to pick one here and there, not the complete thing. It's like when somebody's given a speech and you cut off part of it and leave the rest
a soundbite,
a different message.
Exactly. Yeah.
Copy and paste.
Exactly. Yes.
Copy and paste. I like that. Yeah.
It's just a soundbite. 146, verse 4. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Of course, our plans perish. But that doesn't mean that we're completely out of consciousness, that we're no longer thinking anymore. Yeah. And let's start off reading by verse 1. Let's see. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. In other words, you're running out of time, bro.
Yeah.
While you have breath in your lungs, seek the real God. Seek salvation. Think of God, because once you're expired, it's over. Your plans for to do this and that are going to be gone.
You know, verse 5,
yeah.
I believe my Bible says, and I can look it up, but I thought it says, blessed is he whose faith is in God.
What is
am
it?
Right?
King James Version? Or?
Yeah.
Let's see. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. So you might be thinking of a different verse.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, where do you got all these different Bibles and stuff?
These tabs up here?
No, but where is it from? Oh,
This is Eastward. It's a free app. Some stuff
does
you got to pay
the
for.
Blue Letter Bible in there?
It might. It might.
That's pretty cool.
And 1 Thessalonians 4:13-16.
I think that was right. That was the right verse. I just said the wrong name. It wasn't faith. It was hope.
Okay. All right, let's see why they use this. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-16. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Okay. Obviously, we read that and understand that as those that have died, God brings it to him, to himself. Mm-hmm. And for those of us, he's speaking of who? Believers, right? He's brothers. He's talking to Christians. Verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, at the point of resurrection, the Lord is going to take those who have already been whose bodies have already died.
Right.
And he's going to resurrect them first. And those who remain living, he'll resurrect them afterwards and all meet in the air. That right. Air, I think, is a figure of speech. I don't believe that we're literally going to meet in the sky, in the air.
It says it, though. Look.
It
but
says it, but it also
says around
it. Said, we'll be caught up together with them
in the air.
Clouds.
In the clouds. If you, but clouds is also.
In the air.
I think it's a figure of speech, just like asleep.
Heaven is up there, right?
We'd have to look at the Greek. We'd have to look at the Greek.
I mean, it just makes sense. It just makes sense.
I'm looking at a cosmic transformation as the planet Earth is 13 degrees off its axis. It's like we leave Earth.
For sure, for sure.
Destruction before leaving Earth. Quick plan.
Uh-huh.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, I mean, if you look at the planetary, I'm looking at, like, the soul just kind of like, you know, you guys are laughing, but I'm serious. This is what I see in the spirit. We're going to a whole other dimension of a galaxy, because a universe is inside of us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Huh?
Yeah.
I don't.
Okay, where is Zion?
Say again?
Where is Zion?
Zion?
Where is
Jerusalem, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a physical place on earth, yeah.
Yeah, well, I mean, so some the carnal mind may think so. This is what gets deceived, the mind. It's a terrible thing to waste and not know what we are created of.
Right. Yep.
Big Bang Theory, everything that we can see around us has been spoken into.
So the Protestant position, death ushers the soul into immediate conscious existence. Believers depart and be with Christ in Philippians 1:23. Souls neither die nor sleep. Westminster Confession 32:1. I think I pulled that up. But let's go to Philippians 1:23. I think we already did, huh? Yeah, I am hard pressed. And the state of man. All right. So Westminster Confession of Faith says, the bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal substance, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. So this is the belief of all of Christian history. This goes back all the way to the first century.
So when you're in hell, you're going to get another chance to be judged?
No.
Oh, that's what it says.
Where?
Reserved to the judgment of the great day.
The souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved for the day of judgment, the great day. So in the day of judgment, the way it's written in Scripture and the book of Revelation is that on that day, everyone will get judged, believers of Jesus Christ for their good works, and those that went to hell for their wicked deeds. And it's not just them that get thrown into the lake of fire, but demons, Satan, and hell also gets thrown into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire seems to be some greater place of torment where all evil seems to go. But it's not a second chance that they're being resurrected for. It's for the final judgment. Those that are in hell have not finally been judged because there hasn't been a resurrection
yet.
So
why are they there? It's
kind of a holding pattern.
They know that's where they're to be and they're not going anywhere else.
They know they're there for eternity. They have full awareness that there's no hope while they're in hell.
No hope, ever.
Ever.
They fully know God there.
They fully know the wrath of God there. They don't know the mercy, the grace, the love, the peace of God.
They know that he exists now.
Yeah.
They know for a fact.
There is no doubt anymore.
They'll see him.
Huh?
No, they're not seeing him.
No, not literally, but they'll know that God exists.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying.
For sure.
Not see him physically.
The realization here.
Yes.
Okay, the terminology that they use, frequent use of the word sleep, they take that as literal. Lazarus sleeps, John 11:11-14. Paul says, believers sleep, 1 Corinthians 15:51. And sleep is metaphorical, describing appearance of the body in death. Souls remain awake and active, Revelation 6:9-10, Hebrews 12:23. Let's go to Revelation 6:9-10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. So here's another figure of speech. Obviously, there's not going to be any souls under an altar, right? The altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice. They're crying out because they're conscious.
Yeah.
O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So here's a question that's answered, asked frequently. Do we see earth? Do we think of earth or anything? Obviously, here they're having reflections of earth because they're waiting for their body that's in the ground to be resurrected so that their body can be reunited with their spiritual body. That's the state of glorification.
And they want Jesus to handle and take care of those ones that
killed them.
There's
a
damage to them.
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 11, then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been.
See?
Mm. Speaking of martyrs.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So would this also be like a holy place? So like there's jail, right? And then there's the lake of fire. Would this also be like a holy place? And then there's a new heaven?
No, I think that the souls described in Revelation 9 is heaven. I don't think that there's different compartments of heaven, especially because that's what the Mormons would teach.
Just my understanding of it, David spoke about it in Psalms 30. He says, Sheol. Right? And then there's Abraham's bosom, and Jesus spoke of paradise. Mm-hmm. Those are all the same place.
Yes.
If I'm not mistaken, right?
Yeah.
But it's not part of the new heavens and the new earth.
No.
Right? So it is a place until the resurrection and the glorification of our as believers.
So the new place and the new earth that takes place in the last chapter of Revelations, or the last two chapters of Revelation, and that speaks of a literal heaven coming down to earth and becoming a new heaven and new earth.
Exactly.
So that's.
But going back to in Luke, it talked about Lazarus and the other guy. He was in Hades,
uh-huh.
Right? Which is it's hell, but it's not the lake of fire. So it's a different place,
right?
And paradise. He says that he can see him in paradise.
Yeah.
Right. And so that is a different place. What I'm saying is that it's paradise, Abraham's bosom, and Sheol are all the same place. It is a place, but that's not where we're going to spend eternity.
Yes.
Yeah. Right. Hell is three part.
Yeah.
It's the same one place.
Yeah. Hell is three part. Heaven, nobody knows. Zion. The true Zion after the spirit passes from the body after judgment day. But hell is three parts.
Do you have any scripture for that?
This is the thing. I've been through.
It's
not documented the kingdom of hell because you got 666 and then, the mark of the beast. It's an unholy trilogy. There's three sixes you have to wear on your right hand or your forehead. So it's a three-part hell. It starts with the world peace.
But that's you're injecting something that's not in scripture, I think, though.
Right. That's just it. It's like the mark of the beast is where these people are forced to wear the mark of the beast. They can't buy, sell, or trade. What is that? 3666. Cannot buy, sell, or trade.
Let me ask you a question.
Yeah, it's all in the numeric thing.
Let me ask you a question. So, mm-hmm. When the Apostle John wrote that, around AD, before AD 70? What did that, when he wrote that about the mark of the beast, what did that mean to the first generation's Christians he was writing to?
What happened right after Jesus died on the cross?
Not right after, it was several decades after.
Yeah, but my point being is that look at the first war, the second war.
What, the world wars? What are you talking about?
Yeah.
Which war?
World War III.
Three? World War II?
World War III. Number two is the reason why we're having all these aviation issues.
Okay.
You're not supposed to know that, but yes.
So, but let's get back to the question and stick to the Bible.
Yeah.
Not conspiracy theories. Let's stick to the Bible, not conspiracy theories.
Yeah.
What did the Apostle John mean when he wrote that to the first century Christians about the mark of the beast?
Information that had to be passed down from that generation to the next, and then to the next. So that's today. It's three part. It's that simple.
Okay, let's move on. So, hope of believers. Hope is in the resurrection when Christ awakens the dead, John 5:28-29. Eternal life begins at resurrection and not before. So they're using John 5:28-29 to state that there is no hope until the resurrection. Everyone is just completely dead in the ground. John 5:28-29.
But their souls are alive.
No, not according to them.
It dies.
Or sleep.
Sleeps. Oh, but according to someone else.
According that the soul is conscious and in heaven or in hell?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the Protestant position. That's our position.
Yeah, the other ones say that you're asleep. The whole thing's asleep.
Yeah. 28-29, John 5:20-29 says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. 29, and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment."
So where do they get all that from?
I mean,
you can read into it.
You can read into it that, see, those who are in the tombs is because they're dead and there's no consciousness. Yeah. Just completely fabricating that the soul, the spirit, doesn't go anywhere but stays asleep. It's a good cop-out, if you think about it, of evading the topic of hell torment. They don't want to talk about the fact that if someone dies an unbeliever, they're going to face the wrath of God for eternity. And it's why also they believe in annihilationism, that eventually after the resurrection and day of judgment, that God is just going to disintegrate those that didn't believe in him, and that's it.
It's not eternal.
But the hard truth is that you're not going to have a good time if you don't believe in Christ.
That is the hard truth, yes.
I mean, my baptism, he wasn't my, but anyways. When I lived in Morgan Hill, the Baptist preacher used to come to my door, and he would just tell you, he would try to get you to come to church, and I did go eventually to the Baptist church in Morgan Hill, but he would use the fire and brimstone and the bad, but it makes sense to me now. Then it made sense, but it was he should have started somewhere else, I think. But he was just telling me, it's not to be good. Living the life the way you are right now, it's not good, basically what he said. And he was right. It took me a long time to realize that. Too long.
So the Protestant position would be hope is in both immediate fellowship with Christ after death and the future resurrection of the body. Assurance today you will be with me in paradise, right? Luke 23:43. So our hope is in the fact that we currently have our faith in Jesus Christ right now. And our future hope is that we will be with the Lord after death and the resurrection. And after, for eternity.
You're going to be in paradise that day.
Mm-hmm. So the condition of the wicked, they believe, also unconscious until the second resurrection, then judged and destroyed, which is the annihilationist view. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, man. If there's anybody that just really wants to enjoy their sin and just say, "Well, what the heck, dude? It don't matter. I'm just going to enjoy my sin because when I die, I'm just going to be unconscious until the day of judgment. God's going to judge me and then disintegrate me. It's like I never existed anyway. So what? I'm going to enjoy my life of sin.
There's no consequence.
There's no consequence.
Yeah, there is no wrath.
There is no wrath, right. So the Protestant position, wicked souls go immediately to conscious torment in hell, Hades, or heaven. Historical sources, Ellen G. White, death is unconscious, belief in immortal soul is Satan's Edenic lie. Edenic coming from the Garden of Eden. Edenic lie, great controversy, that's written in her book, Great Controversy, page 533-534. and it is the SDA fundamental belief number 26. Death is an unconscious state for the people.
See, now this is just all demons, or doctrine of demons, right?
Yeah.
And it's the complete opposite of what they're trying to tell us, right?
Yeah. And it's like when we were studying Mormonism, it's very similar that it's hard to believe that someone would write all of this false doctrine if they're not being influenced by some kind of demonic entity. They have to be. They have to be.
Right.
Because we don't see it, but spiritual warfare is real. Absolutely. You know, there really are freaking evil spirits that are messing with government, messing with churches, messing with our individual selves, trying to get us to sin, trying to detach us from relationship with God, trying to break our peace with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. You know what comes to mind is that the Bible talks about devil being the author of confusion. What am I talking about? This guy can write a script and give you the thought and send it right to you. God knows what I'll do. I'll have Scandra do this. And that's how it works.
Mm-hmm.
He's an author. He'll write something out. That's why you see people do stuff wrong. And you're like, at least me, I do it like, I don't believe you just said that.
Mm-hmm.
Are you serious? And they be serious too. Yeah, that's what I mean. Okay. And a lot of times it'd be somebody who I was kind of looking up to a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I just had someone this weekend to say, I'm just telling you, man. You got to be watching the devil because he'll write a script in a heartbeat. If you're not sound-minded, like this is what they say, let your mind that's in Christ be in you. If you don't have that, you might go do exactly what he might write out a script for you to do.
Mm-hmm.
Look at this. What happened was the person who was the speaker, Christian speaker, that was assassinated.
Charlie Kirk.
See? Look at the response of it all.
The reaction to, the reaction to Charlie Kirk and his openness to speak about Jesus Christ, and not just Jesus Christ, but the logic that he would use against, I'm not going to necessarily say the Democratic Party, but the lies and confusion behind that political spectrum.
Are you out of the political spectrum?
Am I what?
You're not in the political spectrum. Like, you don't believe that the Bible says things about how government should be run.
Sure. I do, actually. The thing is that we need to carry the perspective that we are citizens of the kingdom of God first. We are citizens of our country second. The politics that we follow are very convenient to us, to Christians especially, because I think that the values that we have were inspired by Christian doctrine. I'm not saying that our founders were all Christians, though some were and some weren't. I'm not saying that they intended to establish a Church of Christ of the United States, because I don't think they did. But I do believe that the values established in the United States Constitution were inspired by Christian doctrine. It was Christian doctrine that founded this country in the beginning with the Puritans, with the colonies. But as I mentioned, we are citizens of the kingdom of God second and first. Thank you. First. And citizens of this country second. And so our political views need to align primarily with the views of the kingdom of God. Right?
That's a tough one.
That's something that Charlie Cook was able to put at the forefront. His political views were what they were because he placed Jesus Christ first and his kingdom first. And if you look at the belligerents on the left side, a lot of them are unbelievers, transgenders, LGBTQ, angry people that hate God. They hate what God stands for. And as a result of that, they hate anybody on the conservative side and the Democratic side, liberal side, that believe and love Jesus Christ.
Right. That's right.
Eventually, those that love Jesus Christ, that are liberals, eventually will leave.
That's
because
right.
They won't be able to stand for the lies and chaos that the left side seems to project.
And that's how Paul lived his life. He, man, can you imagine somebody who was persecuting the saints, meets up with Jesus, Jesus knocks him off the horse, blinds him, he has to go get his sight back, all that stuff. From that day on, he really realized Jesus was real. Then he began to preach that. He preached that. Every way, so he started all those churches and everything. Mm-hmm. Only the Holy Ghost can give you that kind of insight, mm-hmm. man.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Amen to that. Okay, where were we? Westminster Confession, and then the nine immediately used to return to God. Baptist Confession mirrors this, and Calvin's Psychopanikia. Psychopanikia. And Puritans like Watson and Owen strongly reject soul sleep. I'm going to have to look this one up again.
How do you pronounce that?
Psychopanikia.
All right, almost done. So practical implications. Protects against spiritualism and belief in ghosts, saints, stresses, finality of death, and the resurrection of hope. I guess that's the best thing that we could gain from that false doctrine of theirs. Protestant position, it provides assurance that believers are already with Jesus Christ. Pastoral comfort that loved ones are alive in his presence. And what does that mean? That we will get to see them again when we die, right?
Yes,
not be in a state of soul sleep. We will be with them in heaven and with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Main criticism by Protestants is seen as denying the soul's immortality and undermining immediate comfort of heaven, of the SDAs. And the Adventists argue Reformed views relies on Greek dualism philosophy, not pure scripture. Well, in a way, I mean, you got to remember that Greek philosophy came before the scriptures were formed. Greek philosophy came before Christianity began. Greek philosophy came before the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so as they spoke to the Greek philosophers and other religions from other Gentiles, pagans and whatnot, they borrowed philosophical language in order to communicate with them. You know, John 1:1, he borrowed that Greek terminology in order to communicate to us an understanding of the triune existence of God. So there's nothing wrong with the borrowing of Greek philosophy and stuff. If anything, it brought clarity to language and communication so that they could understand in those days. Questions, comments?
That contradicts the prophet glorification. That thought of them relies on Greek dualism and philosophy, not Greek scripture. It's almost like they're extra spiritual at that point. Like man's never borrowed from man or been influenced by other men. Or the continuation of learning. And, you know, so it's almost like they're extra spiritual at that point, which I think might contradict their practical implication that you have here. Go up. Protects against spiritualism. So I'm not sure what they're talking about there, but it seems like there's a hyper sense of them being so spiritual, right, that we can't take into consideration what any man, how any man thinks. No philosophies, no nothing, right? And so it's like, I get it if you're considering social cura, right? But then man has been created in the image of God since the beginning, mm-hmm. and it's always progressed to knowing God more or being more clear, working on language and all these things, you know. That's kind of what I got out of that.
So when it says that it protects against spiritualism, believe in ghosts and whatnot, is because if they believe, or if you would end up believing that nothing happens after death, your soul doesn't go anywhere, it's in a state of sleep and unconsciousness, there's no such thing as spirits wandering around.
Oh, that's what they're talking about.
That's what they're talking about. So that's the practical implication that they take. Like, there's no such thing as demonic activity around me from evil spirits or ghosts or anything like that, because all of us, when we die, are going nowhere.
So you're saying that these people here now, they say that there's none of this here, because, like, as a child, I've seen a silhouette come up out of the carpet in the hallway and ran to the door and disappeared, and all of us saw it. So that is something that, and ever so often I would still see images like that, and I'm kind of like used to it. So these people with their beliefs, the difference between belief, what we believe, and what we know as spiritual facts. Because we can be in good spirits, or we can be in not so good spirits, for whatever reason. But it's all in the carnal mind. It's just the image of God's mind. If you really think about it, spiritual facts, and you read something like that, what's true and what's false? Some people have the discernment that's so strong that they can see what the Holy Spirit is saying, whether it's in black or whether it's in red. Your soul is in your blood.
Yeah, I do. I do believe that people do see spirits and whatnot.
Yeah.
Not all of them believe in Christ. Some that do believe in Christ do seem to see things, and I don't know. I don't know if I would call it a gift or not. Maybe it is. I really don't know. I can't think of scripture to back up that statement. And that's
there is spiritual warfare.
That's
what we need to read the Bible so we can fight against it.
Yes. And let me say this, that whatever your beliefs are, you have to be willing to back it up with scripture. And it doesn't matter how hard you believe in it with whatever feeling and sensation that you have. If you can't find scripture for that belief, for that thought, then forget it. And there's no point in bringing it up and trying to convince anybody of that persuasion if you can't back it up with scripture. If you make an assertion about God, if you make an assertion about Jesus, and you don't know where it is with scripture, then you might want to check yourself. Cross-reference your own self. Why do I believe that God is this way or that way? The only reason you should believe it is because you read it in scripture and you understand that scripture. Remember that to understand the Bible, to understand scripture, is to understand God, and to understand God is to know God. And you're only going to know God is if you understand the scriptures correctly. Otherwise, if you misinterpret the scriptures, you're going to have disinformation and a faulty view of what or who God is. You're going to get the wrong God, which is why you have Seventh-day Adventists and Mormons and whatnot.
This is exactly what Jesus did in the wilderness against Satan, right? He used prisons.
Yeah.
Right? Scripture.
He used scripture against them. Yep. And what did Satan do, right? He used scripture too.
That's right.
Satan used scripture too against Jesus, but he misconstrued it.
Right. He did. He rewrote it. He's the author.
That's it. Exactly. And what did Jesus do? Jesus corrected it.
That's right.
Jesus corrected the scripture, and that's how he fought. That's how he fought his battle, and that's how we fight our battles too, by knowing the scripture, knowing what it says, understanding it. And it takes a lot of study. I know. You got to cross-reference it with other things and other religions as well, and pray that the Holy Spirit leads you into the truth.
What number teaching is this in Seventh-day Adventist?
Five.
Five? How many more are you going to lend up?
I don't know.
You go for a long time, huh?
Probably we could.
There's a lot of work. Well, we can go into this in about another 2 months. Right?
Yeah. So since you haven't seen it, I don't think so. I'll show you how. No, you can go to the web. You can go to the website.
We got our own spot in the church on the website.
So if you go to Lake Don Pedro Baptist Church, Lake Don Pedro Baptist Church. I'm going to do that one day. Watch.
Okay. Ministries.
All right. You go to ministries. Men's ministry. You watching?
Yeah.
All right. Men's ministries, and then class resources. And you'll have everything that we've done so far. So there's part four, part three, part four of Mormonism, part three, Mormonism. What is that? So a couple of audio files. Some of them haven't been completed. Attributes of God by Jim. Bart has some things up here too. He has one on the Trinity that's really good, and another one on marriage, I think.
Yeah.
And then we got the early church heresies, the resurrection, the Lord's Prayer, and a lot of Trinity stuff, substance and deity, original sin. So it's growing. It's growing. Yeah. It's getting there.
It's a great resource. Very underutilized too.
Yeah, no, that looks really good. That's really informative, man. I mean, you're talking about a goldmine of information right there on your website.
Go back.
Oh.
Just, and the reason I say this is because what he shows us right here on the screen is exactly what's on that worksheet.
Oh, right? You want me to open one?
Yeah, just open up one. Just a picture right there.
I like the new.
Yeah, I mean, open it on Sunday. She did a great job on that.
So part four.
See, it's laid out this way on the screen here.
Oh, wow. That's good, man. Right on.
So part four.
And you mentioned the blue lettering. What that is?
The blue lettering?
Yeah. That you can, up on the work order where you work. No, where you work.
One's a kind of a.
Then when you tap on it, like on the work. Yeah, right there, the blue letterings. You have there?
Oh, so all these hyperlinks.
Listen up.
So all these hyperlinks are the resources where all this information is from. So, control. I think you gotta open up the document first.
Okay. So you tap on it, and it'll take you to that resource where he's pulling that from, which is interesting. You can go down a lot of different rabbit trails on that.
Yeah. So I think you got to download it first, and then you'll be able to, once it's in PDF or whatever, you'll be able to control click on that link, and it'll take you to the resource.
So I got a question. So this was this document brought to you by Ellen White, or is she merely just a?
She did use it. She brought it up. Yeah.
Was this all doctrine before she started coming into the picture?
I don't think so. I think it was one of her revelations.
Yeah. But, no, you're right. Exactly, because it was. Millerites have their own thing, and this was kind of.
Ellen G. White took off as a prophetess. She would get revelations from God.
I heard something interesting about her today, because I listened to a couple things before coming up here. And,
yeah.
They mentioned how this guy mentioned how when she was a young girl, she got hit with a rock really hard.
She did. She got hit with it. She was in a coma, right?
Brain damage.
Could explain a lot, right?
She was in a state of soul sleep.
Right. Oh my goodness. But I mean, praise God for soul scripture, right?
Yep.
Now, scripture alone as being our authoritative source.
Yep.
To know what God really wants us to know, and to not go any further. You know, because I was just telling G, like, you know, I found him, I toss around ideas about a lot of things, but as far as them being authoritative, like I would teach my kids, right? Like, I'm not gonna go into my own thoughts about certain things and teach. I'm gonna teach them what the Word of God is, authoritative Word of God says.
Yeah.
You know, versus what Oscar thinks about this thing. You know, or I'm not gonna start a denomination based on what I. You know, I mean, that's my hope that I don't, right?
Right.
Now, if you go to YouTube and to actually, I think they are here too as well. So I know that I saw all the YouTube videos here somewhere. Do you know where they are, Jim?
It would the bottom? Probably be
okay here on the bottom. So on the bottom has all the sermons that Pastor Winter preached, what I preached, what Pastor Hans preached. I think it might have a limit, but if you look it up on YouTube, Lake Don Pedro Baptist Church, it'll pull up years of sermons. If you hear a sermon here, whether it's from me, Pastor Hans, or Pastor Winter, and you think something that was said in that sermon, someone you know might need it here, send it to them. They may listen to it or they might not, but send it to them.
Again, another tool that's underutilized.
Yep.
You know, sometimes right after the video's ready, it will send me an alert. Sometimes it does not. Like yours, I had it because you sent it to me personally. But Winter, all his, it alerts me, but yours, it didn't send me an alert.
Maybe Pastor Winter did a subscription thing.
Oh, I don't know.
Maybe.
But I have it, you know, when there's a new video, it sends me a thing. So there's a new video at your Baptist.
So was your question answered from the beginning? That you asked in the beginning?
Oh, yeah. Oh,
okay. Well, praise God.
I have a new question.
All right. What's the new question?
Well, it's probably not very good, but, you know, I noticed that the devices are okay to use for the Bible instead of this, right?
Sure.
Yeah. Okay. I'm going to switch to my iPad.
Yeah. At church, I bring my tablet because I have several resources there that I could just go to, you know?
Yeah, you can get there. And I don't have to put those stickers. I've been working on a Bible with those stickers. So I'm still unfinished.
And be like, hold on, what pastor say? What did he say?
Hey, just real quick, the resource that he's using for all the scriptures is called eSword.
eSword, yes. Yeah,
it's free. That's free. But if you want to buy commentaries, different Bibles and stuff like that, there are free Bibles. And there are free commentaries, but there are other different translations and stuff that you can purchase and add on there. That's a great tool as well. And it's got a lot that you can, you know, up on the top right-hand side, you can download, you know, different commentaries from different preachers pastors and theologians and all those things as well. So it's a great, and you got a place down at the bottom right that you can take notes. You can copy and paste and put in there as well. And then you can break down the, what do they call that, the concordance and word translations as well, I think, as on there.
Yeah. So I'll just take a couple minutes.
What's the parallel?
So here, if you were to click on John 5:20, I have it set on John Gill's commentary, and it's his explanation on what 5:20 means. And I like how he writes because he breaks it down line by line. So he's very clear with it, with his writing. In Matthew Henry, and it's his explanation of that verse as well, and these guys are just deep. I have the Treasury of Scripture.
Parallels, that tells you where that scripture is, other parts of the Bible.
So the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, if you click on that, and you're still highlighted on John 5:20, it points to cross references of scriptures that have to do with that same verse, that same
Can
topic.
Can you get the Greek translation word for word?
Yes. So here I got the ESV Plus.
That's the plus part.
So basically here it shows the Greek, well actually King James version is better. So you see all these numbers here are references of the Greek word. So if we were to be in John 5:20, for the Father, and then here it gives you the Greek definition of the word Father and what the word is.
Now, John, the parallel one is for the different versions of the Bible, right?
Here? Parallel?
Yeah, the parallel. That's a different version.
Oh, okay.
And then the cross-reference is the one I was talking about.
Okay.
Oh, I like that.
It's a great tool.
Yeah, so you could do a lot with this. But if there's no more questions or comments or anything you guys want to talk about, we'll pray and wrap it up for tonight.